Well, let's turn our Bibles then to Mark chapter 2 for our message this morning, Mark chapter 2. And I'd like to speak on the call of Levi, the conversion of Levi, otherwise known as Matthew. And of course, he is the writer of Matthew's Gospel and has certainly a story to tell. It's just a brief portion in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. And found in verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. Then he, that is the Lord, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And certainly God will bless the reading of His Word and, of course, obedience to His Word as well. Well, here's the account of the call of Levi, otherwise, as I mentioned before, known as Matthew. He's the writer of the Gospel by that same name. This account of the call of Levi is actually recorded for us in three of the gospel accounts. It's recorded in Matthew's account, of course, and here in Mark's account and in Luke's account as well. These are called the synoptic gospels, those three. And the reason why they're called, just by the very indication of the name, is that they view things in a very similar way. John's gospel account views things a little different in terms of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Each one of these gave a biography, if we can say it right, biography, in a sense, of the Lord Jesus. But what I often say is it's a different camera angle, different view of the character of the Lord Jesus. And Mark gives us some important details, and Matthew gives us important details about his own conversion. And, of course, Luke gives us important details as well. It is interesting to note that in regard to his own conversion, Matthew only records one verse. Mark here, as you see, has about five verses denoted to it, and Luke has a few more. Luke is more prolific in his writing. But Matthew only has one verse about his own conversion. He just records the fact that the Lord said, "Follow me." And Matthew, he says, writing about himself, rose and followed him. And I can't help but think that as Matthew was writing those very words about his own conversion, that there was a tear perhaps that came up in his eye. Because he realized that at the time he wrote it, much water had already passed underneath the bridge of life, so to speak. And he realized all that was involved in that conversion, even though it was a single verse. You know, there are so many Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord, and we may know one thing or another about them, and maybe not a lot of books are read about them or written about them, but we can say that that person loved the Lord. But if you were to interview that person and say, "Well, how did you come to know Christ as Savior?" you would find that there is a story behind the story, that there is much detail involved in the conversion of that individual. Now, it doesn't seem that way with Matthew here in Mark's account, that there is too much detail, but I'm sure there was. And just like an iceberg, when you look at an iceberg, pictures of iceberg, you see a huge mountain of ice on the water, but that's only 1/9 or 1/10 of the iceberg. There's much more beneath the surface. And I think that's the case here with the call of Levi. It is interesting to see how and hear how people come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I'm talking to a group here that many of which have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Maybe some of you have not. But it is interesting to hear the testimony of how individuals come to know the Lord Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 102, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And it is incumbent upon a believer to be able to explain in very simple words, not eloquent words and not high-sounding words the type of words that would only satisfy the professors of a university or satisfy a politician, but in a very simple way to say how you came to know Christ as Savior. There's some real power in a testimony. I think some of the marketing merchandisers out in the world realize the value of a testimonial. And oftentimes you'll see commercials and they'll say to this individual, well, how did Dove soap help you out or something like that? And they'll give a testimony of how things changed in your life because of the use of one particular product. Well, I think the testimony is an important way of how we can explain how the Lord has made a change in our lives. You know, that hymn that we sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I've sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. And indeed, that should be the testimony of every single person who's trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. I mentioned about that verse in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I remember I ministered on that psalm when I was here, I think, last July. And in that wonderful psalm, we have four different testimonies of how people became rescued or delivered or redeemed. And the Lord's encouragement to believers is to say these things, but then gives a wonderful scenario, set of four scenarios of how people trust the Lord as their own Savior. One, of course, is somebody who's sick and it seems that they're at the end of the line, and then the Lord wonderfully rescues them and they change their lives around. Another person might have been bashed by the storms of life, or stubborn, or searching through life and trying to find out the answers to life. And these are the means in which God imparts to a person the sense or the realization they really need Him. And often it takes a crisis in life to have someone open their spiritual eyes up to see the realities of God's Word and the truth of it. The Queen of Sheba, if you recall, in 1 Kings chapter 10, she had heard about the fame of Solomon, this great king who had a tremendous amount of fame and glory, and so her interest was piqued because someone had been speaking about this great king. And so she made this arduous journey across 500 miles of arid environment and wilderness just to check out to see if these claims were so. And when she arrived, it says there in 1 Kings chapter 10 that she saw this great kingdom of Solomon. And it says that she saw the food on his table and the sitting of his servants and the seating of his waiters and the apparel that they wore. The diligence that was exhibited in this kingdom and the glory of the kingdom. And she even remarked how she saw this great king, King Solomon, worshiping the Lord in truth and holiness. And she was so impressed. She says, this is not even half of what I've known about and what has been told me. She said, I did not believe these things until I came and believed and saw these things and believed. And in a lot of ways, that's how it is with the outside world. They might hear a little bit of information about the Lord, about the Christian life, or what goes on here even at Bethel Bible Chapel. But until they come in, until they listen to the word being preached, until they really give attention and pay close attention to the words of Scripture and see that it means it's exactly for them, as if there were no one else in the room, no one else in this town, no one else indeed in the world, that Christ Jesus came down to die for them on the cross. That is how important they are to Him. And so we have wonderful examples of testimonies in the Scriptures, and particularly the Gospels, that tell us how people came to know Christ as Savior. And this is no exception. Again, the portion we're looking at is in Mark chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 13 through 17, and it's a wonderful example of how Christ does come into people's lives. And in this case, it's Matthew. Again, his name is Levi, recounted for us here, Levi, which tells us that he was of the tribe of Levi. So therefore, he was a Jew. But he was a Jew, and he was a tax collector who had been what we might call a Benedict Arnold. He sold out to the Roman army. He sold out to the Roman government. He decided to work for them to collect taxes of his own people. The Romans were smart enough not to go send their own people to collect taxes from the Jews, those who despised them so much. And so they were on the search, the Romans were, for those Jews who would be willing to sell out for fame, perhaps, and fortune to become a tax collector for the Roman government. And Levi was one of those people. Now, we see the account here of Matthew, and I think there's at least four or five key components to his call that I think is worth noting and worth discussing. And the first one is this, is that it was a sudden call. You notice here, it says in verse 13, that when the Lord went out again by the sea, he had already been teaching some people, and he went to out from where he was, which was inside a house. There was the times when the Lord Jesus would speak and preach in a house, then he would go out into a field, then he would go out into a boat, then he would be in different places. He'd be in the temple, and all different places he found as a place to preach the word. And it says that they came to him and he taught them. And so we have this picture here then of the common people in general listening and hanging on to the words of the Lord Jesus, we might say. But then it says in verse 14, on his way to the Sea of Galilee, he passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office or sitting at the receipt of custom. There was Matthew busily engaged in his work, counting through the receipts just like a tax collector would. We might call him an IRS man here in our day and age, or someone similar to that, an accountant. And you can just see Matthew here is busily working through all these things, and he is focused on his work, and he's engaged in his work. This is how he made his living. This is how he made his money. And then the Lord Jesus passed by and simply said this, "Follow me." And with those words, Matthew or Levi drops everything and follows the Lord. You don't have recorded here any long process involved, do you? There's nothing about a debate that's going on. I mean, it's not like the rich young ruler that we read about in Luke chapter 10 who came running to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" If there would be any better candidate, or there could not be any better candidate than that rich young ruler who comes running to the Lord Jesus and says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord, who knows the heart, he knows every aspect of our being, he says to that man, "Well, what does the law say?" And this man knew the law. And he was able to say, well, you shouldn't kill and commit adultery and do all these different things. He talked about those. He was familiar with the scriptures. And the Lord said to him, well, you know what you need to do? You need to sell all that you have. Take all the things that you have and sell it. And come follow me. Now, that wasn't the way to salvation, to get rid of your money. Or to do some act like that, some kind deed. But the Lord Jesus knew that that was the obstacle that prevented that man from really having a true relationship with God. The Lord Jesus knows who the one who's described in the book of Revelation as having eyes as a flame of fire, able to see into every darkened corner of a soul. He knew the difficulty that that man was having in life, and he gloried in his wealth and in his fame, no doubt. He was a rich young ruler. And of course, he didn't want to do that. And the Lord Jesus knew that, and he said to his disciples who were watching this spectacle and conversation taking place, he says, see how difficult it is for a rich man to come into heaven? Because it says of this rich young man, he went away sorrowing as he went. But interesting, you know, Luke, just as Luke often does, he gives us little details. He says the Lord Jesus, beholding him, what? Loved him. And the Lord's love was so strong, and yet that person turned away from the love of Christ. And that's an interesting account there, but it was a long process. And you get the idea that the Lord and this man were going back and forth in conversation, and there was a soul struggle that was taking place. But not so with Levi. The Lord just came across his office on the way to teach a multitude. And he said, "Come follow me." And Levi dropped everything. As a matter of fact, Luke's account, adding those little extra details, says he left all and followed him. And so it was a sudden call. And it is interesting as you examine church history or even talk to different individuals, maybe some in this room, who may have been going along in life minding their own business, so to speak, not God's business, but their own business. And then all of a sudden someone shares with them a tract, some little piece of literature with a gospel in it, or a book, or an invitation to come to a meeting, or whatever it might be. And amazingly, the person responds in the affirmative, without giving up an argument, without presenting the case why they shouldn't be interested in these things. They just simply get up and take that person at their word and find the Lord Jesus as Savior. Maybe there's someone in this room who's had the experience just like Levi. I've heard of many accounts of different ones in church history who've done this, and of just recent church history. I remember speaking in a church out in Pennsylvania, and I asked the question, who here remembers a preacher by the name of Billy Sunday? Now, you know, what's a great name for a preacher, isn't it? Billy Sunday? I've heard Dennis by the name of Dr. Moeller. I've heard doctors by the name of Dr. Payne. And there's a preacher who's named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday. What a perfect name for that. And Billy Sunday was one who preached the gospel and was a fiery preacher. But, you know, he was the next Ty Cobb of the baseball world back in the 1920s. And, of course, his mother was a devoted Christian. And she would hold her son Billy in her lap when she was young, and she would sing hymns to him and read the Bible to him. But as he grew older, he got interested in the things of this world and went off and disregarded his spiritual teaching that he had. But you know, God's word is so true. Train up a child in the way he will go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And there he was becoming great in the baseball sphere of recreation. He was a great base stealer, and he was a great baseball player, and they hailed him as the next Ty Cobb, someone in our day and age, Pete Rose, something like this. He was a hard-living individual, this man, Billy Sunday. And with a group of friends, they went out on an afternoon, and they were drunken, and they were there by the street corner in Chicago, in the Chicago area, the south side of Chicago. And while they're sitting there laughing and joking, all of a sudden they heard the sounds of a gospel hymn going through the air. And what was it but the testimony of people on the old Pacific Garden Mission. And it was the exact same song that his mother sang to him on her lap. And he said to his friends, "Fellows, I'm through with baseball. I'm going on with the Lord." And he then began a tremendous preaching ministry that took him all around the country and in this part of the country. And I was in that church in Pennsylvania, and I asked, it had a lot of older people, and I said, "Who here knows and ever heard Billy Sunday?" And to my surprise, about three or four people raised their hands, and they remembered him preaching back in the 1930s and 40s. Well, he just simply got up and followed the Lord. I remember reading the story once of Harry Ironside, a great preacher, and many of you perhaps have his commentaries in your library. And Harry Ironside was interested in witnessing to a person that day. He had prayed diligently that morning, "Lord, let me share the words of life to somebody that comes across my path." That's what it means. That's what it often takes for us to be prepared to share the good news. And so he had been in prayer all day long and asking if he could just share the good news with somebody. Well, he got on the train. Again, it was in the Chicago area. And he got on the train and he sat down next to an individual. And his heart became burdened to talk to this individual about the Lord. And but as is often the case, there's that natural resistance to do that. We don't want to invade someone's space. At least that's what we tell ourselves. But God, the Spirit of God, was really impressing Harry Ironside to say something to this man. And so this Harry Ironside, great preacher, said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? Do you know the Lord?" That's all he asked. The man turned to him and says, "You know, I don't know the Lord, but you don't realize I've been asking for weeks for someone to tell me about the Bible story. I want to find someone who's able to tell the Bible story to me." And so Harry Ironside had the wonderful delight of opening up the scriptures to him. And he would go through verse by verse in different aspects of the book of Romans and the gospel accounts, sharing with him the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to save sinners, that he can give you a new life, and everything is that's happened in your life is put away, and all things become new. And the man says, "All of a sudden the light broke upon my soul, and I see it, the Lord Jesus died for me." An instant, sudden conversion. And that's in much way how it is with Matthew right here, with Levi. There might have been some background work that was done. But here the Lord Jesus came with this call, "Come, follow me." And Matthew got right up and followed him. No long process, no soul debate, nothing at all, no struggle it seems. He just simply followed him. And so the first thing that we see here about the call of Levi is that it was a sudden call. And I can't help but think, just like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, what other example of a sudden call could there be with that, sudden conversion? There is Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and he's there as a young man approving of the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, back at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. And then in chapter 9 it says, and the picture is so graphic, it says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, like a raging bull. He wanted to throw these people in prison. And he wanted to kill them. Women and children, says he dragged them away into jail. He hated Christ and he hated Christians. He didn't realize that he thought he was serving God, the God of his fathers, but he hated every single person that represented Christ. And then on the way to road to Damascus, it says a bright light shone and struck him down. And the voice came. Others could hear the sound of something saying something, some words, but they couldn't make out what it said. But Paul, later he became Paul, Saul of Tarsus, heard those words clearly. Why are you persecuting me? Now, he was talking about persecuting Christians, but that's how closely linked the Lord is with his people. And his voice came out of heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And of course, Saul would say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he trusted Christ as a Savior, acknowledged who he was. That's an instant conversion. And the Bible is replete with examples of people who became Christians instantaneously. It seems. Now, there might have been background work, as they say. But it seems here that it was a sudden conversion, instantaneous. There was Levi standing in the, or rather sitting in the receipt of custom in his tax office doing his work. And the Lord Jesus simply came by and said, come follow me. Maybe there are some in this room here even this morning who you have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. And Christ is calling you and saying to you, follow me. And it can take place just that quick. The verse says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, just as God commanded light in the beginning days of creation, commanded the light to shine, so, the Bible says, He has commanded His light to shine in us to the glory of God in Christ. Just that quick, a person can change from an old life to a new life. Just that fast. Now also, Matthew's account here, Levi's conversion, is a surprising call. Not just a sudden call, but a surprising call. And I think you find that in this passage too. Why is it surprising? Well, if you notice, he's not part of the multitude that's going to hear the Lord Jesus being teaching them. This whole multitude followed the Lord Jesus. And they wanted to hear his words. Some of them, perhaps for other reasons, they wanted to hear what he said. So they would get the story, and they weren't interested really in changing their hearts. They were just interested in hearing what he had to say. There was a curiosity aspect to it. There's a crowd, and whenever there's a crowd, there's always curiosity seekers who really have no interest in the things of Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, in that chapter, we see six different types of people that surrounded the cross of Christ. It represents a cross-section of society and every single type of person there is in life. It says there in Luke chapter 23 that the rulers derided the Lord. They were religious people who had no interest, and they were actually antagonistic to the things of Christ. And then there were the soldiers who were there making a game out of the whole spectacle, and they gambled for the Savior's garments and made a game out of it. And there are those who were followers, those who followed close by, and those who followed afar off, it says. There is the centurion. He was interested in what was going on, and when he saw the Lord Jesus up there on the cross and he saw the darkness come all over the land, he said, certainly this is a righteous man. He was another type of person in society. Those who are curious enough to get close and become Christians because they're so close. But there is one interesting group that is not pictured in that chapter. You have to go to the Gospel of Matthew to find out who that person is. And these are the one who passed, those who passed by. They were just on the way. It was a major thoroughfare where this crucifixion was taking place with the two thieves, on the one on the right, one on the left, and the Lord in the midst, in the very center. And these passers-by were just curiosity seekers. And it says in Matthew's account that they just wagged their heads and they said, "Oh, you who say that you'll build this temple in 3 days, you come off the cross and we'll believe you." That was their derisive words said in just that way. Of course, their Lord didn't say that. He said to the people who were talked about stoning, he says, "If you tear this temple down," speaking of himself, "if you kill me, I will raise it again in 3 days." You see, they passed by and they didn't get the story right, did they? And I find there's many people in the world that only get shreds of information about the gospel. They only get little bits and pieces, and they think they have the whole story, and they wag their head and derisively say, well who are you, and how can you say that you speak for God, and all the rest that they speak so derisively, and they've only got part of the story. And they pass by just like those curiosity seekers. And so it is surprising here that Matthew comes to know the Lord Jesus as Savior because there's no previous interest shown by Matthew, it seems. He's just simply in his office. And we don't have anything about Matthew, Levi, that indicates that he was truly interested in the Lord at any time. Now, it's true that the Lord Jesus here worked and operated within the confines, environs of Capernaum. That was the town in which he lived, and that's where he was ministering. But there's no indication that Matthew had ever gone to the Lord and listened and sat with him and listened to these teachings so that the word could work on his heart and conscience. And it stands in stark contrast to the account just prior to this in the same chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 2, where the paralytic came to know the Lord Jesus through the diligent efforts of those around him, through friends. It is interesting to know how the Lord does touch people's lives. There are those who become Christians through the diligent efforts of a faithful witness, like the Ethiopian eunuch who, because of Philip, trusted the Lord Jesus because Philip left everything that he was doing in a nice area of the country and went down to the desert and found that one man in that chariot. And while that chariot was moving, apparently, the man, Philip, jumped up on the chariot and talked and had a conversation with this treasurer from Ethiopia and led him to Christ. I would say that's the diligent effort, the witness of a person. And the account that we have here in Mark chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12 is this paralytic, and he had no means to come to Christ. From that standpoint, he was helpless. And yet he had four friends who took him, and because of the crowd that was so large in that house, they couldn't get to Christ. They went up on the roof, took their friend with them, broke open the tiles, apparently, in the roof of that house, and lowered their friend down, and he had a dynamic encounter with Christ. It is a reminder to us that people come to know the Lord in many different ways. Just as I said from Psalm 107, there's four different ways there that are depicted, and there are many other ways. One is through the diligent effort of many, and others are through the tremendous grace of God working in that person's heart and mind, apparently with no means of human instrumentality, and the Spirit of God zeroes in on that person and draws them to himself. It is really amazing how this works. To talk to individuals who I've read again in church history who simply opened the Word of God and the Spirit of God spoke to their hearts and they trusted Christ as Savior with no one there around them other than the Scriptures testifying to the grace and glory of God. Others, through the prayer and diligent efforts of others, that person has come to know Christ. And so we have a contrasting story here. Verses 1 through 12, the efforts of others helping a person come to know the Lord. In verses 13 through 17, the call of Levi, the surprising call. No one around at all but the Lord, who simply called him to his fellowship. It's surprising because there's no previous interest. It's also surprising because of who he was and what he did. He was a tax collector, wrapped up in this profession of making money. And you would think that someone was so far gone that the grace of God couldn't reach him. And yet we're told in Isaiah chapter 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord calls and responds rather to the call of a person in need. He says in Isaiah chapter 66, who is this one who is high and lifted up, but the one who listens to the call of the contrite, the humble one, the person who is, trembles at His word? That's the great, mighty God is willing to stoop down to the lowest individual who has a need and acknowledges that need. And Matthew, obviously, here he was one who was wrapped up in his profession. And perhaps Matthew said, yeah, you know what? I've made money. And I know what it's like to try to find happiness and satisfaction in money. And I can tell you by firsthand experience, it doesn't satisfy. And he was ready to trust the Lord. And so Matthew here was all set. He was all ripe, it would seem, for the picking. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. There are some people, because they haven't gotten to the end of the line, haven't realized that money doesn't satisfy, and that friends and fame don't satisfy. And they need to, it seems almost in their lives, to go through that path and find out for themselves that it doesn't satisfy. It's like that prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. He thought he would get all his money and go out and enjoy life. And when he found out that he'd be out of funds and out of friends, then it says, he said to himself, my father's servants eat better than I do. I'm going to rise and go back to my father. And that's what it often takes. And so Matthew's call here was a surprising call, a sudden call and a surprising call. We learn tremendous lessons about the gospel from Matthew's account. But not only is it sudden and surprising, but it's also a simple call. What did the Lord say? Simply this: follow me. Say you have to go and travel across the world, worship at a certain place. He didn't say you have to give your money. He didn't say you have to be baptized, take communion. You have to perform so many good deeds in your life. He just simply said, follow me. And the call of Christ is a simple call. The Philippian jailer said, when he heard about the gospel, it was said to him, I should say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And that's all it requires, simple belief. And not the great rituals that even Christian churches, so-called Christian churches, make it seem to be. The thief on the cross simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. God said to Noah, come here into the ark. Now that perspective of that voice was that the presence of God was within that ark, in a sense. Because when you say to somebody, come here, they're speaking to you over there and asking you to come there. And God said to Noah, come into the ark. And he was saved from the judgment, the waters of judgment. And it's a picture of the person who comes to Christ and simply just comes to Christ, and they're protected and sheltered from the judgment of God. You remember that account in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel? It says in the process of time that Cain brought his offering, and he made a beautiful, what seemed to be like a fruit basket. Beautiful thing. Took a lot of work, took a lot of effort to make this beautiful offering, and God rejected it because it was the work of man's hand. The sacrifice that God accepted was one that required the shedding of blood. And Abel brought that lamb, that firstborn lamb, that precious lamb, blood that would be shed, that could never be recaptured again, emphasizing the preciousness of the blood sacrifice of that lamb. Would picture in a future day the Lord Jesus giving his life, the special life that was perfect in every way. And once that was done, salvation would be available for any who would believe in that wonderful sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice. Cain was angry about his sacrifice not being accepted, but it was because it was the work of man's hand. And God will never be accepted with the work of man's hand. So that's why works aren't required to get salvation. It was simple, as just as it was with Matthew. Follow me. That doesn't say anything about the Christian life. There's difficulty in the Christian life. The walk of Christ is difficult. We don't want to confuse that. But entering through the door is a simple thing. It was a simple thing for Noah, to go into that ark. But it's a hard thing to bring ourselves to that point. But once we bring ourselves to that point, it's a very simple thing to walk through the door. Christ said in John chapter 10, I am the door. And so all you need is go through that door. And again, I hope I'm speaking to someone here that if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, I'm trying to make it as simple as I can for you. It's just simply following the Lord. It's a simple call that the Savior gives. And Matthew was willing to take that call and respond to it. And so he simply said that he would. And he left all, it says, and he followed him. And finally, Matthew's call here was a significant call. Why do I say it was a significant call? Verse 15. We read there, it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Little do we realize the vast network of connections that one person has when they trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. I've seen this so many times in my life. One person becomes a Christian, and the next thing you know, there next Sunday, next Lord's Day, you see family members, an extra friend or two of this individual coming there in the meeting. Because there are friends that we're connected to. There's family that we're connected to. And I've read this one point that has really stuck with me through the years, that if God saved you, he has a very strong interest in people in your household because he has brought the light of the gospel into your home and he wants you to become a witness to those within your family. Those within your family, those of your friendship circle, whatever it might be, because they are the means by which the gospel can get out to them. And there is a unique sphere of ministry around every single individual. And when the Lord Jesus comes into your life, he wants you to take that good news to those within your sphere. And that's what we see here with Matthew. There were tax collectors. There were sinners. There were those who disregarded the Word of God and the law of God. And yet, Matthew, because of his conversion, was able to have a major impact on him. And did you read those words? There were many that came and sat together with Jesus and disciples, for there were many, and they followed him, the Lord Jesus. They were the means to salvation. Remember that woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well? She had a dubious background, having lived with five or six different individuals, different men. And she said, I see that this is the Christ. And she goes back into the town and she tells all the people there, come see the one who knows all about me. Isn't this the Christ? And it says, many believed on him because of her words. Dubious distinction, now a changed individual. They saw, they acknowledged it, and they believed in Christ. And that's what happened here with Levi. It was a significant call because of all those people whose lives were affected because of his conversion. It was a significant call because he left all. He realized that the world doesn't satisfy. It doesn't give that pleasure that it claims. It's filled with empty promises. Yes, promises. We see it on the commercials. We see it all through the TV and the movies and all the rest. But the world doesn't satisfy. There used to be a song in a previous generation. I don't remember the words because I don't remember it because I'm not old enough. Let's put it that way. But it says something like this. I'm forever blowing bubbles, pretty bubbles in the air, something like that. Maybe some of you have heard those. And those are the promises of the world, wanting to reach after those bubbles. And yet they pop as soon as you try to reach for them. Well, there is one other aspect to this conversion I have to mention just for a moment. We see Matthew's call here certainly was a sudden call, a surprising call. It was a simple call, it was a significant call, but it had to be a satisfying call to the Lord Jesus. Because this man who was a tax collector became an ardent follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had to take pleasure in that. Because he was a man who took him at his word and he responded and became a changed individual. And we have the wonderful benefit of reading the results and the product of that man's life, even in the Gospel of Matthew. A significant avenue for testimony to the Jewish nation because the book of Matthew is written for Jewish people in mind. That's why there's so many Old Testament quotes found in the book of Matthew. And we have that life that was changed for Christ. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. And certainly Matthew could say that. And certainly anybody can say that when they trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And if you're here this morning outside of Christ, you can say that as well. Only a sinner saved by grace. That's all anybody could ever say. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul, would say, I'm the chief of sinners. God had mercy on me. I was injurious to the church, he says. I was a blasphemer. I was unmerciful. I did all these things, but God saved me.